is going to read the scripture. That's fine. The scripture is from Luke 18, 9 to 14.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to invite Richard up, and I'll just pray for him as he brings us the message. Father, I thank you for Richard coming with the message, and I pray that you would give him everything that you want him to say to us, Lord, and that he would leave out the things that you don't want him to say to us. And bless this message, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
It's an honor to be back with you here this morning at Nelson Street Church. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Ask someone what they believe about God, and they may say what they think they're supposed to say, something from one of the confessions of the church, derived from the Bible. But if you want to know what somebody truly believes about God, it's not so much what he or she says about God, but what he or she says to God. In our parable this morning from Luke's Gospel, we meet two men at prayer. They both go up to the temple to pray. These individuals and their prayers are worlds apart. One man is a religious rigorist, the other a cheat and a traitor. One is eloquent and composed in his praying. The other just coughs out a single repentant sentence. One man has the choreography all right, standing with eyes toward heaven. The other guy just beats his chest, eyes downcast. Luke says he stands far off. One man seems to have a very high estimate of himself, of his own goodness. The other person calls himself a sinner. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it really easy to read this parable and sympathize almost completely with the tax collector. After all, how could you warm to the Pharisee? He struts and poses in prayer. The whole prayer he offers is just littered with the word I. And then he calls attention to the wicked, not to pray for them, but only by way of comparison so that it makes him look good. I mean, I'm tempted to read this parable and just say to myself, thank God I'm not like the Pharisee. You see the trouble. Then we commit the same self-righteous error as he does. And, you know, the truth of the matter is that Pharisees were really good people, very good people. And the truth of the matter is that the tax collector is a bad person, a really bad person. Everything this Pharisee says in his prayer is true. Jesus gives us no reason to believe in this passage that his comparison to bad people, like extortionists and the unjust and adulterers or tax collectors, is a bad comparison. This guy does behave in a way that is morally superior to all of these people. If you know a little bit about the Pharisees, I mean, my goodness, their fasting and their tithing go way beyond what's required. What the law asked for once a year, this guy does twice a week. He's a man in moral overdrive. He's a religious person on steroids, right? He's a good person. He's a really good person. He's an extremely good person. He's an annoyingly good person. And if you don't believe me, ask him. He'll tell you how good he is. He'll give you the whole litany of things that he's done for the Lord lately. And the tax collector, well, he really is a cheat and a traitor. He's an employee of the occupying Romans, right? And if he's like most tax collectors of the time, he's greasing his own people in the service of the enemy and for personal profit. He collects what he has to for the Romans, and then he lines his pocket with, how shall we call them, surcharges. He must spend a lot of time alone with this ill-gotten gain because people don't like him. He's not trying in this passage to be self-effacing. He has every reason to be humbled. See, the word humble is related to the word humus, the earth, close to the ground, at the bottom. Having defrauded his neighbors in the service of the Romans, well, he's got a lot to be humble about. He's a sinner, personally and corporately. He wasn't trying to act like he couldn't pray. He couldn't pray. He wasn't standing far off because he forgot his way around the temple. He doesn't usually go to the temple. He's far away because maybe he thought that's the best he could hope for where God was concerned. He's the kind of guy who doesn't come to church because he says, no, the roof will cave in, right? So we've got to ask ourselves when we read, especially we religious people, why is it that the genuinely bad man goes away justified, set right with God, in God's favor, graced? Well, the good guy just goes away. Why is it that God is moved by a plea for mercy, but not a resume of moral excellence and good work done? Well, imagine this. Two people were in church one Sunday. One, a lifetime churchgoer, hardly misses a Sunday, goes to church when they're on vacation. A pillar in the congregation, a sometime Bible class teacher, an upstanding citizen, somebody who's taken courses at the local seminary. God, I thank you. I was brought up in church, learned the Bible. I'm not like the other people who just walk by the building at 10:30 on their way to brunch. I give 10% off the top. I volunteer and tutor. I never drink to excess. I know all the praise songs without looking. I protest every form of injustice. Another man sitting there at the back by the door mutters in church, God be merciful to me a sinner. That's all he could say. He's lousy at prayer after his marriage dissolved because of the brush with the law and the weekend stint in prison. He begun coming to church. Hadn't joined yet because, well, nobody asked him. He stands by himself at coffee time. Now, both of these people leave after the service, go home. The Bible-believing, never misses a Sunday person says, you know, I didn't get much out of that service. It was all pretty conventional, been there, done that, knew that passage from the Bible, heard that stuff before. Oh, well, maybe next week. The other guy just stays in his seat after it's over, crying, overcome with joy. He can't really explain what happened to him. All he could say to anyone who would listen was, God loves me. He told the preacher at the door in colorful explicatives that pastors don't usually hear at the door. That was, well, a hull of a good sermon. Two people come before the presence of God. God comes close to one, but not the other. The bad guy goes home justified, set right with God, blessed. The good guy goes home empty. Why? Why does God bless the prayer of the bad guy, but not the longer prayer of the good one? Well, I think right at the beginning, I said something about prayer. If you want to know what someone believes about God, don't listen to what they say. Listen to what they pray. What both characters in the parable believe about God is found in what they say to God. Did you notice the Pharisee's prayer? It's a prayer of thanksgiving. And while God is addressed, our text says in horrible words, he prayed with himself, right? His prayer has that character of self-congratulations. And God gets marginalized as he offers up a eulogy to his own outstanding moral and religious superiority. He's telling God things, informing God of his good moral fiber and of his impeccable religious practice. The deficient part of this prayer is that he doesn't ask God for a thing. The deficient part of the prayer is there is not a single request. Humility is the point of this prayer as it comes to the end. And Jesus seems to be telling us that humility is all tied up with our recognition that we need what only God can give us. Here's a hint about humility. I have observed that people who can't ask other people for help are unlikely to ask God for help. You see, both of those things take humility. The recognition that what I need in life, I can't give to myself. Other people are required. I need God. Proud people can find even admitting that they need the help of others, kind of embarrassing, shameful. The Pharisee finds no deficit in his own life, and so doesn't see the tax collector as his neighbor, and even more tragic, doesn't ask God for a thing. Sadly, he gets everything he asked for. See, his life is not lived before other people. His life is lived before other people, and his own fond estimation of himself, not before God. He kind of feigns that everything's okay. See, the problem here is that the Pharisee won't come out from behind his own accomplishments, behind the mask, the camouflage of his own pious life. It's hard to do that. I can remember I was a minister in downtown Montreal. We had a lot of students from Concordia and McGill at our church, and a mother and father who were visiting their son at the university greeted me at the door after a church service and said this to me, we're so glad our son has found a church home away from home. He speaks so well of your church. Now, ordinarily, I would have taken that as a great compliment to our church. However, I was sure this kid had never set his foot in the building before. He looked at me, and then his eyes went to the floor, and I said to his parents, wanting neither to lie to them or out the son, I said, we're really glad when student visitors choose to come to our church. See, that petition and plea are all that remain when all of our masks fall away. Our deep need is all that's left when all the roles we play, all the accomplishments we pretend to have, fall away before God, who sees our hearts and knows our accomplishments and the way we spin them. We are, most truly, needy ones who come to God in simple petition, who can only say, God, be merciful to me. God, be gracious to me. The tax collector's prayer is brief and it's sheer petition. It's a request, a desperate request. The tax collector comes before God with nothing but a need for God. Whatever his accomplishments in the tax revenue business, he leaves that behind. When he comes before God, it's just with a few words. He comes with empty hands spread out before the God who can fill them. The tax collector, says Karl Barth, theologian, has nothing either to represent or to present to God except himself as the one who has to receive everything from God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. See, asking glorifies God because in our asking, we admit we need God. I don't know if you've ever reflected on it, but when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it was almost all petition, all asking. Apart from the opening address, Our Father, and the closing ascription of glory, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The first three petitions for God's glory in the world. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Three petitions for our need. All asking, all requests, all petitions that God would do for us what only God can do. You see, true prayer is just asking, for it is in asking that we are what we only can be in relationship to God, needy ones who lack and therefore desire what only God can give us. See, asking God is praising God, because in asking we acknowledge the truth about ourselves. Prayer is the posture of dependence. We need gospel mercy. Now, my suspicion, if we did a survey this morning, is that most of us live between the poles, right, of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I mean, some weeks don't you go to church just on top of the world? You're hoping someone cites a creed because you know them all by heart. Apostles, Nicene, the Heidelberg Catechism, and you don't even need to look. You know the words to the hymn without even looking at the screen. You wish the prayers of thanksgiving and intercession would just have stopped after thanksgiving, because life is secure and you're fixed and everything seems like a blessing. And at those times, the temptation is we find asking God for mercy maybe a little unnecessary, seems a bit of a pity, kind of needy. See, we live in an age, right, of the self-made person. Asking for help is an embarrassment. Some of us may not even be sure what we mean when we say, give us this day our daily bread, since we have enough bread stacked away for years to come. Prayer is like frosting on the cake. God, I'm thankful, we could say, that I'm not bereft, needy, a bad person. After all, here I am in church. I mean, and then there's those other weeks, aren't they, where you come to church not knowing whether you should even be here. After all, scratch any of us, and like, we have secrets. We've done things that we should not have done. We've messed up. And sometimes being in church with other people who just look so righteous and close to God, so near to getting it right, you say to yourself, man, that's not me. I feel far away, distant. I don't belong with these good people. When it comes time for prayer, we don't know which words to use. We're humbled. We're down. Now, the good news for you is if you're humble, down close to the earth, empty-handed today, then this story is for your good. Hold out your empty hands to receive the grace that only God can give. The church calls it grace, unmerited, free grace. The psalmist says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. When I was in seminary, I worked as a waiter at the Keg near Toronto. One time I invited a friend of mine who worked at the restaurant to come to church with me. He was going through a hard time in his life, and so he came to the university group that we held there at the church. It was a Bible study, prayer meeting, sing time. And I was there at the front organizing, leading the meeting, saying prayers, leading a discussion, I think it was on the Christian life, and making sure that everything just went right. And at one point I looked up and he was gone. I don't know where he went, so someone said to me, I think I saw him leave. Later I met up with him. He went to my house and was talking to my mom. What happened, I said. He said, you know, I just sat there and those people, I mean, they're so good. Like, I'm not one of them. The prayers and the discussion in that group just made me feel like I don't belong. I'm not that together. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I need help. Now, I wanted to say to him, you should have hung around and got to know us. Like, I know those people. They're not that good. Two people went up to the church to pray. One, a theological student, a virtual minister. The other, a waiter. Not a particularly good person. Not much of a church grower, really. If our text is right, like, one went away justified, made right with God. Loving God, be merciful to all of us sinners who are only and always and ever saved by grace. Amen. Let us pray. To the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, may he alone restore, establish, and strengthen us, for all power belongs to him forever and ever. Amen.